because your presence has already been in this room, you have sanctified and set apart a people and a place. And Lord, we thank you today for your presence, for your blessings, for your sufficiency of grace, for the love that drew salvation's plan. And we thank you most of all, Lord, that you found us and caused us to walk in the light of your salvation. Now, Lord, all of us have needs and lost loved ones, problems that we can't work out. So we just toss it all into the laps of the Holy One of Israel, into the Prince of Peace, the God of love. And we leave it there now, Lord, and we ask you to fill us with trust and with love and with peace, that we wait on you as you work in us and in those whose names we call before the throne of grace, that you are the great need meter, soul saver, body healer, the God of all glory. We thank you that you put yourself in print now, and we just thank you, Lord, that we love your word. It's our life. Not the print, but the power. And we thank you, Lord, that you've privileged us to gather here today to begin to look at a new direction. Points to the same cross. But we thank you, Lord, that it's glorious all the way. Now cause our time together to be profitable. We honor you with our teaching and speech and praise this morning. And we ask you to accept the same in the name of the Lord Jesus. And all the people said, Amen. 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 Well, we have a really very special person with us. And she will not preach because I tell you, she's lazy. And she said that she didn't want to minister, she wanted to be ministered to. But I told Ollie she needed to be here because some of you people have never seen her. As far as you know, she just may be somebody I conjured up to get a bag of money for. But she's a very real person, and just say a word or two, or three, whatever she wants to say. But we're glad that she's here, and want to ask her to address you at this time. And her mother's here this morning. Miss Fowler, why don't you stand up? Well, it might be hard for her to stand up. She and I have a common ailment. We're plagued with bad feet. We're glad that she's here.
Well, I'm glad to be here and so glad I could come. Somebody told me, one of the ladies told me out there coming in, she said, "Who has made you? I thought you were an angel or something." She said, "I was glad to find out that you were flesh." And you see all these halos over my head. I have some enemies here. God is good. He's wonderful. He's greatly to be praised. And if I started to praise Him, I've already started years ago. But if I just started to praise Him, eternity wouldn't be sufficient time to thank Him and praise Him for all He has done. And all He is doing, and for all He's going to do. I don't know what about you, but I'm glad that I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Hallelujah. He never fails. And you can have all trust and confidence in Him because He's the rock. Every day, every morning when we have our prayer time there at the ranch, I have to tell Him, "Jesus, you're the rock of my salvation. He can't be moved. He's not changeable. It's firm. Hallelujah. And my salvation is sure. Because I'm walking with Him. He walks. You know, there's an old song that says, He walks with me and He talks with me. And you know what else? He tells me I am His own. Isaiah said, and this is one of my favorites, he said, He knew me before the foundation of the world. And He redeemed me. And He put my name upon me. He knew my name. My mama thought she gave me my name. But He knew my name. And He told me, He tells me, I am His own. I've been redeemed. Wonder if we couldn't sing that song.
Sure we can.
Can we? How many of you have been redeemed? Are you glad about it? Well, you can't sing it sitting down. Sing it like you mean it. I am divine. Oh, glory, glory. Christ is mine. All to Him I now resign. I have been redeemed. Oh, I'm redeemed. Hallelujah. Divine. Oh, glory, glory. Christ is mine. All to Him I now resign. She always pulls this on me. I will. But I'll do it only if y'all sing like the Mexicans sing. They sing it with all of their might. There can be about 5 or 6 Mexicans sitting like you are here this morning. And I'll guarantee you they'll out-sing you. They will. So let's sing it. You're not a Mexican, but you're a blood-bought son of God, just like they are, our daughter. And we ought to be happy that we've been redeemed. How are you?
Yes.
I'm redeemed. My love divine. Oh, glory, glory. Christ is mine. All to Him I now resign. Oh, Gloria, Gloria, to your side, come on in, I would adore. Salvo, somebody's giving it to me. This is something to get excited about.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. It's nothing that's dull. And every day, there's something new. Something that God does that's so marvelous and so wonderful. And we have to kick up our heels and do a little jig and shout hallelujah because He is.
Right. Glory.
You may be seated. He is so good.
Hallelujah.
I'm just going to tell you this, and then I'm going to sit down because my sister said I could sit and listen. She said that to me. She called me the other afternoon at my mother's, and she said, I want to ask a special favor of you, real special favor. And I thought, what in the world does she want now? And I thought, well, I've done everything already that... You think you could do me a special favor? I said, well, what is it? I'll tell you when you get here. And so I get to her house and walk in the door, and she leans over her little island in her kitchen and puts on that sweet That sweet expression, you know, and little innocent like. You know what I'm talking about, Lisa? Yeah.
The widow woman.
And you know these thoughts. The widow woman. These thoughts were going through my mind. Well, my Lord, what in the world is she going to ask me to do? And it was just, you know, thoughts, how they'll run through your mind when you don't know what's coming. And she said, would you mind coming to the Sunday school class Sunday? And I said, is that all you wanted? But here I am. I did her the favor. No, it's my pleasure. It's my joy, really, to be here and to see you folks. And I want to tell you what a blessing, a special big, 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 big blessing that you are to the work in Mexico. You have stayed by the stuff. I told the ladies yesterday. Many of you have stayed by the stuff. You know what I'm talking about? But I'm down right in the middle of it. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here, but I'm more glad that I'm there. Because I'll tell you, it's marvelous to see how God moves and how He works every day. He never, never, never has forgotten about me. Never. I thank Him for it. And I thank Him for all the souls that are being saved and have been saved and will be saved in Mexico. I believe this is Mexico's year. I believe it is. And God is stirring hearts down there, and souls are hungry. Now, I'm not telling you by the hundreds, don't get me wrong, nor by the 50s, but they're coming in. Coming in. God is saving souls. People are realizing that their only hope is Jesus. And I praise Him because we're right in the middle of it. I wouldn't be anywhere else, you know, if there's a battle to go on, and there are many. You want to be right in the middle of it. You know, we've got on our whole armor. God has given us the armor. Why do we not want to be in the midst of the battle? Why do we not want to be fighting the battle of faith? Do you know what Paul said? He said, I have fought a good fight. And if you think your Christian experience is going to flow, you know, just smoothly, you don't have any ruts to go over, you don't have any problems, I don't have that kind of experience. Maybe you do. Maybe your walk is smooth. Maybe you don't have any problems or any trials or any temptations. Maybe you don't. But I'll tell you what, if you don't, I got your share of them. Really. Paul said, I've fought a good faith, or a good fight. I have fought a good fight. And that told me something. All through Christian life, you're going to be fighting battles. And every morning when I get up, I say, Lord, what battles are we going to fight today? Because I know they're coming. I know. But you know what? He's my victory. He is my victory, and He's yours. And the Bible said He has made us more than conquerors. Don't you like that? You're more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. Are you?
Yes.
I heard a few amens. Not many. But He is our victory. And I just want to say thank you from me, from those little Mexican dirty-faced kids down there in the orphanage. We're in the new building. Ooh, glory, I tell you. I praise the Lord for that. I sat down, we moved the children into the new building Thursday 2 weeks ago, or a week ago or something, anyway. We moved them in, and they ran over that building up and down the stairs and got on those little narrow banisters, iron, made out of ironwork, trying to slide down a little banister about this wide, you know, and they ran up and down the stairs, and they were like Comanche Indians. and having themselves a time. Of course, the building might be half torn down when I get back. But they like it, boy. And I sat down one day in the dining room, and the ladies were giving me some tortillas and food to eat. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, we're in the building. We're in the building. It just dawned on me, we're in the building. And I had myself a little spell right there. And then I was coming, bringing the children home from service. I had taken them to service, and I was bringing them home and thinking, driving the bus, thinking, well, I've got to go all the way to Padilla, which is about 10 miles away. I got to go drop them off, and I was tired. That was why I was thinking that. And I got to go drop them off and then turn around and come back. And that's going to be 45 minutes or an hour. And as I was getting near to the ranch entrance, it dawned on me, I don't have to go. I don't have to go to the Padilla to let them off. I can turn right in here and drop them off and go right straight to the house. Unbelievable. But it's a beautiful building. Beautiful. It's there to the honor and the glory of our God, who has done all things well. I told the ladies, I'm going to shut up just a minute. I told the ladies yesterday, 2 years ago, it'll be 2 years in October, that God told me to build that orphanage. And if I had known then what I know now, I'd have told the Lord, well, you just go ahead and build that building. I'll move the kids in it when you get through with it. That's the truth. Because there have been battles, and problems. But, you know, here I am. And I had to take care of it. And before I went to Mexico, if God would have sent me to school to be a plumber, an electrician, a mechanic, and, you know, all this build and contractor. But I'm learning. I bet you I could help you. If any building contractors are here today, I bet I could help you. If you need any advice, just ask me. But I am thankful to the Lord for what He's done. You know, that's the one thing that's marvelous to me, too, is how God has supplied every need for that building. Started it with $3,000. And it's about $125,000 to $150,000 building. And I never had to stop the work, not one time since we started building it. I never had to stop it for lack of funds or not having what I needed to buy a bill of goods. Never had to. I thank the Lord for that. And don't ask me where it came from. I don't know. But it came. At the time it was needed, it came. And it still. That's the way God always does.
Yes, He does.
There's never an abundance. Someone asked me the other day, about the interest rates in Mexico. And if you want to borrow money, don't go to Mexico. If you want to borrow money, you're going to pay like 92% interest on a loan. That's on certain types of loans. And if you want to invest money in the bank, you're going to get like 80-some percent dividends. It won't be worth anything, but you can get it. Someone asked me the other day, they were asking me about that, and said, well, you must be making some money on your money in the bank. I said, what money in the bank? I put it in there, and then I write the checks, you know, right out. It doesn't have time to draw any interest on it. Inflation is bad, bad, bad down there. But there is no inflation in God. None. Thank the Lord for it. And so I say thank you and come see us. We'll go sit in the river for a few minutes. Let's get this thing off.
After I said she was lazy, she had to redeem herself. That's right. You know now she's a real person. And that it's a real cause and a real good cause. We always receive offerings for the work in Mexico because the Lord led that way. when I first came here and got permission from Dr. Melillet to receive offerings, because you don't have any right to eat. I want to say it real loudly. You don't have any right to eat of the Lord's table without giving so that others may partake of the same. And we appreciate Ollie coming for the retreat. We just had a wonderful retreat. Did anybody in here enjoy the retreat? It was a very profitable time of growth and challenge for those of us. You better put something in that bag. That's my turkey daughter. Ah, she's precious. Thank God for children. We will be going down to Ollie's place on the 6th of October, and those of you who have indicated your interest will be receiving a letter, if you haven't, probably tomorrow or the next day. The quicker you respond, the surer you are of getting to go, because it will have to be a first come, a first paid, first going trip. And there, if there's enough interest, we'll go again, but I just don't know. But, you know, when you get down to paying for it and making the plans, well, it gets thick and they thin out. So if you're interested in going, you be sure and declare your intentions by sending your money to the church. All the details, everything, are in the letter. I want to just read to you, before we start our book of Deuteronomy, I want to read to you two verses that are in the book of Hebrews that I didn't finish, but I will not do anything but read them. And we used to stand and repeat this, and we may do it some more, but we won't do it today. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39 says, and this should be our determination. If it is not your determination, you will not really stay in the camp of victory. You will always be wondering who you are and where you are and wondering if you really are going somewhere besides where you now are. But you have to purpose in your heart that the good things of God are worth all of your efforts to press on to obtain the prize. It is not an easy life. It is not easy in Mexico. It's not easy here. It's the difficulties here are of a different brand than they are in Mexico. But God has never just laid it out so that you don't have to prove yourself worthy of the high calling to which you were called. The writer to the book of Hebrews says, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but we are those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We are of that company who will go on. When I went down to Ollie's the last time, we had not been in the car more nor at the house. I just don't remember a few minutes until I began to talk to her about some of the problems of doing this. But I said, but I'm going on. And she said, and I am going on. We are not of those that shrink back to destruction, but we are those to go on to the persevering and preserving of the soul. Now, the beautiful benediction in Hebrews 13:20, and I'd like to ask you to commit this to memory. You don't have to. I'm not going to give you any test. I'm not going to give you a gold star if you do it. But I'll tell you, if you can walk through your daily life and you can repeat this benediction in prayer, I guarantee you it will help you to do what 10:39 says. Now, the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd and bishop of our souls, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. And here is the petition. May He equip you for every good thing to do His will. Working in us. Working in us. That which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now may the God of peace who brought up from the dead. See, if He can bring a man up from the dead, He can bring anybody up from the dead. And He's brought us up from the dead. He can keep us up from the dead. But it's only He who can do that. And He can equip us for every good thing and work in us to accomplish His will. And I like to, you know, just call that a mental exercise. It won't hurt you. But look at the first chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I hope that you don't think the Old Testament will get so boring that you can't stay in here. Just hang in a few Sundays. It will not be boring. If Leviticus is interesting and many of you were there, well, Deuteronomy stands every chance of passing the test. I can almost guarantee you that you won't be bored. I want to tell you about Deuteronomy two things. First of all, before we say anything else, that Jesus preached from Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Old Testament. Let me say that to you again. Jesus preached from Deuteronomy more than any other book of the Old Testament. It is one of the four or five most quoted books of the Old Testament quoted in the New Testament. So I say, verily, verily, we need to know what's in Deuteronomy, as well as every other book of the Bible. Let me review with you a moment, for some of you who don't have a great deal of background in the Old Testament, that there are five books called the Pentateuch. They make a miniature Bible in themselves, and the ancient, as well as the modern Jews, call that the books of the law. Now, the more we know about what happened in Genesis through Numbers, the more we appreciate what's going to be in Deuteronomy. But Deuteronomy is a study which will stand by itself, really. Genesis has the creation of all and the fall of man, the ruin, as well as the promise of redemption, the calling of Abraham, the setting aside of Israel, the years in Egypt. So the main thought in Genesis is man's ruin through sin, but God's promise of redemption through blood. Man, if I didn't know anything but that, that'd be enough. That ruin was short-lived as far as God's remedy was concerned, because he had it from before the foundation of the world. But he put it in print in Genesis so that we might understand who Abraham was. Because if you don't know who Abraham was, I guarantee you don't know who you are. In the book of Exodus, the growth of the nation, the bondage of Egypt, the call and birth and call of Moses, the redemption by blood and power, the first presentation of a law to live by. So in Exodus, we have redemption by Passover blood and power. Redemption by power. There's power in the blood. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That sets the tone for all the rest of the teaching that's in the Bible. In Leviticus, there's a restoration. There's a communion. Following after laws and ordinances and worship, they blew it after they made the golden calf and entered into idolatry. But God was so determined that he was going to keep his covenant. And it was no great determination for him, because he's God. He can do anything. But he set forth a system of Levitical offerings and ordinances so that they could again participate in the fellowship with him, which he had intended that they do both in the garden and in the law. So it's worship and restoration by ordinances and sacrifices in Leviticus. Now in the book of Numbers, I get excited just thinking about the book of Numbers. You remember how much fun we had in the book of Numbers? Amen. Well, Oreen and I do. And it was the second time around for us. Through the testing of faith, they have approached the land. But they could not believe that God would give them to them, so they sent in spies to see if they were able to do what God had already said that they could do. Isn't that just like us? You have war, temptings, trumpets, serving and submitting. But the most crucial point in Numbers is God's dealing with the unbelief of Israel. I want to tell you, God deals heavily with unbelief. They didn't believe, so they sent in those spies, and when they came back, those Israelites believed the evil report of those spies rather than to believe the glorious promise of God. And I want to tell you, friends, that hasn't changed a bit. The whole nation of America is perishing under the lies of advertising, the lies of governmental authority, the lies of all kind of things, rather than to believe that God Almighty is our sufficiency. So he gave the land to Joshua and Caleb and the children who had survived the unbelievers. So the idea there is God's severity and God's goodness. We sing God is so good, and we could sing God is so severe, because in his goodness to keep his promise, to fulfill his covenant, he is not only good, he is severe, because that which he has said he will do, he will do. So the idea there is for God to make a way for another generation of folks to take the land which he had promised. Now in Deuteronomy, Numbers deals with direction. So Deuteronomy deals with destination and discipline. The content of Deuteronomy is a perfect, actually beautiful and perfect ending for the law of God. Now the word means the second giving of the law had been given at Sinai, broken before it ever got down to the people. Their sins separated them from God. So in the Levitical system, called the Levitical law, it was broken all over again. And all of them now are stranded in the wilderness a second time. And the law is given a second time so that by some measure of faith, they can go in and possess what God has given them. And they will possess it because God said they'd possess it. If God has said it, you can book it. If God says it, he means it. That's what faith is to me. I believe that God said what he meant what he said, and that he's able to fulfill everything that he has said that he was to do. Faith is not necessarily claiming a new car there and ice, but I want to tell you there's a higher calling of faith in believing that God never anywhere said you wouldn't have to ride in a Volkswagen or something with a bent fender. God has never said any such thing as that. God has said, I'm first. Amen. And I'm able to do, and I will give you an inheritance in Christ. Now, the fact hits us here And I like what Ollie said. So much literature that you get from the mission field shows thousands and thousands and thousands. Well, now, if the thousands are coming, well, bully for them. Go for them. But I want to tell you it isn't always that way, and I sometimes wonder if it's ever that way. But there's always a few. And we are beginning to see, we have already seen, and we will see throughout the New Testament and throughout the modern church and the land that we live in, that God's conquering people are always the ones who can overcome and believe God. Revelation 3 says, Him who overcomes will I cause to be a pillar in the house of God, in the temple of my God. Him that overcomes. He who has faith to persevere. Who is he who is not going to fall, but he is going, who is going to be filled with endurance to the preserving of the soul. And it is a battle. Used to hear one of Mother Bethany's little boys say, it's not a recreation room, brother, it's a battlefield. Hallelujah. But the captain of our salvation has already won. If we can stay with him, we'll win with him because he is our victory. But only a remnant through the Old Testament believed the promise. Now, the promise was not a land. I want you to hear this. And I'm telling you what's in the book. The promise was not a land for a blessing. The promise was not a natural geographical Palestine now called Israel. That was not the blessing. The promise for the blessing was a seed, a descendant. Oh, I hope we'll get into this thing real good. You don't fall out. The majority of the Old Testament Israelites, instead of finding peace and settling in a land and worshiping God, they didn't think enough of the land to even serve God. They fell into idolatry. By far the majority of them. They worshiped Baal and all the rest of them. But the promise was the seed of Abraham. Am I telling you something you don't know? We found that in Genesis. The descendant of the promise was Jesus. The descendant of Abraham, and the land was given for a place for this great promise to be walked out, worked out, and made manifest. It was a land. But the promise for blessing was the seed of Abraham. I can see this going to be... This was a good land flowing with milk and honey. But the first generation couldn't take it because unbelief had blinded their eyes. And God had promised a seed to Abraham. He promised the land, but God didn't say in the land would all the families of the earth be blessed. But he said, Abraham, in your seed would all of the nations of the earth be blessed. Now that's Genesis 12:3. To prove himself... Will you hold her? To prove himself a surety for his word, God cut a covenant in blood with our father Abraham. Abraham said, how'll I know? God said, well, go get me some animals. And he cut blood covenant with Abraham. And I tell you, you don't back away from a covenant. A covenant is binding unto the death. And the Lord of glory fulfilled that covenant by dying to keep the original conditions of that covenant, which God said to Abraham, in your seed will all nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 7:18-19 says, now would you please hold her? She gets wild whenever we start talking about being chosen. I've seen her throw microphones and run the full length of a church just over being chosen for this great salvation. But Genesis 18:19 says, I have chosen Abraham that he... so that he will command his children to do righteousness, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham everything that God has spoken to him about. A son. See, that's what God has spoken to him about, was a son. An heir. The very one through whom all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Genesis 22:18 says, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, I want to tell you, there's no universal blesser except the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that everybody who knows him is excited about. Oh, you might get excited about fun and pleasure and dope and drugs and drink and whatever, but I'll tell you, it'll wear off. And you have to get up the next morning looking for a new fix. But I want to tell you, when you get this fix and you start this trip, hallelujah, it just gets better. I was thinking this morning when I went out to get my newspaper, God, I really need to get better. I really need to kind of... slimmer down, just really get a little calmer. But it is wonderful what the knowledge of the glory of God would do for you if you would just believe God and let go of tradition and just get on with the program. I tell you, the program's going on whether you're in it or not. Because some of us are going to stay in it. And for everybody that falls down, God can pick up 300 or 400 to take our place. He's not dependent on any of us. Did you know that? Oh, I tell you, that trash you hear sometimes on television, that God made a family because he needed them. Forget it. God doesn't need anything. He is everything. The only thing that caused him to ever smile on us was his sovereign grace and love. And we don't understand it, so we shut up about it. In case now you've come this far by some kind of radar and you really don't know what the source of your direction is. I don't understand radar. See, I can use that. I don't understand radar. I don't know where it comes from. You know, every time we land an airplane, I say, well, thank God somebody knows something that I don't know. But in case you've come in on somebody else's direction, I want you to look in your Bibles right now at the 3rd chapter of Galatians. And if you've never seen this before, man, you are in for something. If you have seen it before, it won't hurt you to look at it again. Genesis 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, what did I say? Oh, I'm sorry. Galatians 3:29. And if you belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. What promise? That one that God made to Abraham. There's just one promise of salvation. God promised them the land so that the promise of the seed could be accomplished. But the possession of the land, hear me carefully, the possession of the land was conditional upon obedience and holiness, and only those who overcame could possess the land. You know who overcame to possess the land? Joshua and Caleb and the kids of those who perished in the wilderness. 38 years in the wilderness, and God's going to give the law the second time. This is what Deuteronomy is all about. In Deuteronomy, there's a new expounding of the law to a new generation of Israel. They'd grown up in the wilderness, and they did not know what God expected of them out of the law because their parents didn't know enough. Their parents didn't know enough to believe that God meant what he said and said what he meant. So it's repeated the second time so that they could enter the land to produce the seed. Now, I want to tell you something, and you hear me real well. Deuteronomy is not the giving of a new law. Deuteronomy is an expounding of the old law a new time. At this point, it becomes obvious that God is not going to change the law for the people. Listen to me. God is not going to change the law to fit the people. He is going to raise up a people. He's going to raise up a people who will fit his purposes. And they only did it by faith. They could not keep the law. But in that law, there was a shadowing of an ultimate sacrifice. And by faith in that ultimate sacrifice, they made it to Hebrews chapter 11. Abel, Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Moses, Isaac, and Jacob. It was strictly by faith. But God will never change his law because he's unchanging. He will never change his salvation because Jesus is unchanging. He will never change his program because he printed it up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He printed it up from before the foundation of the world, and the printer's ink can't change it. It's the same. But Deuteronomy just explodes into the glory of God. Now you're wondering, well, what does this all have to do with me? There were always believers. There's always a remnant. And this is what Hebrews 11 is about. But I want to tell you in the 1st chapter of Luke, in verse 5 and 6, it says that there were those descendants there of a man by the name of Zacharias. Let me just read it to you. There was always a remnant who believed and expected and anticipated and did what they know to do, fulfill the holiness of God. It says there that they were both righteous. There was a man by the name of Zacharias, and he had a wife whose name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blameless in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. There was always a remnant. And do you know what happened to Zechariah and Elizabeth? You know what happened to Zechariah and Elizabeth, don't you? John the Baptist was born to them. My, and he was the one who was to say, behold the Lamb of God. Man, they were an important link in this Old Testament fence. There was Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night because he knew in his spirit that something good was happening. There was Joseph of Arimathea. I want to tell you what it says about Joseph of Arimathea. It says in Luke, the 23rd chapter and the 50th verse, it says that Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for the kingdom of God. Had you ever seen that before? It says, behold, a man named Joseph. Don't pay attention to those. We'll all leave in a minute. And behold, a man named Joseph, if you can stand just a little more, was a member of the council. That is the Sanhedrin. Man, you didn't get any higher in religious respectability than to be on the Sanhedrin. That was like being the archbishop. I mean, he had him some standing. He was a member of the council. The Sanhedrin. The 70. Same ones that crucified Christ. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their plan. He didn't say, yes, crucify him, because Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah! Doesn't that thrill you? There's always a remnant. Anna and Simeon were in the temple when the Christ child was brought in there. And I'll tell you, there were the disciples. There were those in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Paul. Lydia, who lived in Philippi. Think on it. Do you all know what I'm talking about? There was Stephen. There was a man from Alexandria by the name of Apollos. There was the Roman centurion who was at the crucifixion. And my God, when the blood of Jesus came and bathed the earth as the ground and poured out all the sin of the world, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Amen. Doesn't that excite you like it does me? God had already worked on his chooser. God had already fixed in his conscience. There was always a people. And there always will be a people. There was Dorcas, Timothy, Titus, Barnabas, a whole bunch of women. Mary Magdalene. They did. They followed Paul and preached. They followed Jesus and gave alms and preached. The woman at the well, she'd never heard of the law, but I want to tell you, she was chosen before the foundation of the world to receive the first cup of cold water from the master's hand so he could pronounce over her, this is the water of everlasting life. You drink it and you'll never be thirsty again. See, these were foreordained. Now, this is the remnant, and we'll follow them right on through to see who the remnant is in Deuteronomy and how they received the law, which is a glorification and just an explosion of the goodness of God. And I want to tell you this as you are leaving today, that for the first, and I didn't know this way for the retreat. If I had, I would have busted wide open. I knew it, but I didn't know it. But you know, the love of God for a people is not mentioned in Genesis, Leviticus, Exodus, or Numbers. I knew that. I'd never really seen it, that God's love for his people is first declared in the book of Deuteronomy. I knew it, but I didn't know it. He says, because he loved your fathers, he chose their seed. Because he loved your fathers, he chose their seed. The Lord did not set his love upon you because you were more in number, because you were a people fewest in number, but because he loved you. He did not call Ollie Lovett to the mission field because of anything that she had or could do. But because he knew that she would stay by the cause. And then in her, his purposes for that place. I tell you, he didn't choose me or you because we're rich, beautiful, powerful, popular, pretty, or talented. But he just chose us voluntarily, some way, in a way that we don't understand, that we could become inheritors of the great and glorious promises of God. Doesn't that tickle you? Does that cut across your theology? Does it really? Well, bless God. The Lord has a delight in thy fathers to love them. I'm reading to you various verses. The Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee because the Lord thy God loves thee. Isn't that exciting? And there are just so many wonderful things, but we'll start and get on with the first few chapters, which is repetition. It's the book of the words of Moses to the people of Israel. We thank you for your attention, for your offerings, for your love and reception and acceptance. In the name of Jesus,